All right, so next week you're going to be having a quiz here in Old Testament Survey. So we're just going to go over a couple things for the quiz for next week. So there's going to be a quiz next Thursday. And so we're picking up in Genesis. And so if you go back to the Genesis notes. So the Genesis notes, you're going to want to know who the author of Genesis is. You're going to want to know what the themes or one of the themes are from Genesis. I'll take either creation or beginning, so I'll take either of those. You'll want to know themes. You'll want to know number one.
Okay.
You'll want to know number seven, letter D. The first institution is marriage, or sorry, is the family. You want to know letter K, the first curse was upon the serpent. You want to know number eight, which is God spoke everything into existence except man.
What was that again?
Number eight.
Number eight, okay.
Yep, God spoke everything into existence except man. You want to know number 10, Methuselah, who's Enoch's son, is the longest living person in history. In the next section, you're going to want to know letter H, the three families of earth, Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Okay.
You'll want to know letter L. The world consists of only two religions, those working their way to eternal life and those who obtain it only by God's grace. So you want to know those. So because we're now getting into separate books of the Bible, we're not going to have a lot of questions from each book. So we're just going to kind of some of the main thoughts and main points out of the book that I want you to remember. So let's go to Exodus, to the notes on Exodus. And
okay.
You're going to want to know the author of Exodus. And you're going to want to know one of the themes. Sorry, one more time, Mario.
What was that again?
You want to know the author of Exodus.
Okay, okay.
And then you'll want to know one of the themes of Exodus. I'll take either one of those three that are listed. You'll want to know number one, which is Exodus is a record of Israel's birth as a nation. And then number seven, you're going to want to know the different types. So you want to know all those.
From A to F.
Yes. Or A through I. Yep, A through I. So I might not have all of them, but I want you to know them. I'm not sure which ones I'll pick. I might have them all, I might not. I'm not sure yet. Then go down to the outline of events in Exodus. I want you to know at least five of the 10 plagues. So Roman numeral 5b, which has the 10 plagues. So you'll want to know several of those. Possibly. So I might have extra credit, where if you have all 10, I'll give you extra credit for it.
Okay.
Let's see here. That's one thing I didn't do last time, which again was my first quiz, so I'm learning, so I'll get you guys some extra credit. So for next one, Leviticus, you'll want to know the author. So we got the author of Leviticus. You'll want to know one of the two themes. And then all the way on the next page, you'll want to know 15, 16, and 17. Yep, so the first half deals with sacrifices, second half covers the laws, and then the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices could only cover sin and point ahead to a Savior. So I want you to know those three things. There is a lot, so much of good stuff in Genesis through Leviticus, but if I added all that I'd want to, your quiz would be massive. So I have to skim some things, and so... again, there's so much good stuff that we're going to be learning that I want you to try to recall and remember that, again, I'm going to have to cherry pick some things. So, all right, so let's go ahead and, get into Numbers then. Because I think we just finished with Leviticus last time. Okay. And so let's go ahead and get into Numbers. All right, the first one, the author of Numbers is Moses. The author of Numbers is Moses. Key words. First one is number or numbered, as well as journey or journeyed. Those are the key words. In throughout Numbers. Some of the key chapters is chapter 13, where the spies are sent to Canaan, and chapter 14, with the rebellion of the Israelites against Moses. Some key verses is Numbers 1, 18 through 20, which is the first census of the people. The first census of the people. It's the first time that a census is done of all the people from every single tribe from 20 years old and upward, except for the Levites. So these are the first census of the people. In chapter 13, verses 26 through 33, you see the report of the spies. And then in chapters 14... 28 through 34, you see Israel judged by God for 40 years to wander in the wilderness because of their rebellion. Now, the two themes of Numbers. The first one is that the Lord keeps his covenant with his people. The Lord keeps his covenant with his people. The second one is advancing for God. Some key people of Numbers is Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, Eleazar, Ithamar, Miriam, Korah, and Balaam. Those are some of the main characters and people that show up. In some key places is Taberah and Kadesh Barnea. There's some two of the key places in Numbers. Now again, Numbers is a record of them traveling several different locations all throughout the 40 years while they wandered in the wilderness. And so there's a lot of places that they did travel to and went to, but these were kind of the two main points where something significant happened. So at Kadesh Barnea, that is when Moses sent out the 12 spies. They went for 40 days. They came back. Two had a good report. 10 had a bad report. The 10 swayed the people to where they wanted to convince them that they couldn't conquer Canaan because the people were too big. The cities were too strong, too heavily fortified. And so the 10 turned the heart of the people away from following God and away from following Moses and Aaron. And Joshua and Caleb are the only two who say they were two of the spies, They said, "No, God can do this. Let's go. Let's take the promised land. Let's take over Canaan." But the people wanted nothing to do with it, and they actually threatened to stone Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua until God showed up on the scene. And because of their sin, that is why the Israelites were forced to wander for 40 years, a year for every day that they were spying out the land of Canaan. And one of the great things is that the Israelites said is that, you know, we can't conquer Canaan because they'll destroy our children and they'll kill our children are too weak. And so basically what God said was is that, well, your children are going to be the ones who are going to go and inherit it anyway. You're not going to live long enough to see it. So everybody who was 20 years up and older from the time at Kadesh Barnea died over the next 40 years. And so a whole new generation was going to come onto the scene by the time we get to where they cross into the promised land. And so for the next 40 years, it's going to be people are going to be dying left and right because of their rebellion and sin against God. So let's go ahead and some general thoughts and overview of Numbers. General thoughts and overview of Numbers. The Hebrew name for this fourth writing of Moses was Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness, from the words in the first verse of the first chapter. The Greek name given to by the Septuagint translators was Arithmoi, origin of our English word arithmetic, which in Latin becomes numeri, and in English, numbers. The book being so named because in it the children of Israel are twice numbered, once at the beginning of the book and again toward the end. So now you understand why it's called Numbers, because of just the translations of the different languages. Number two, Numbers resumes the narrative where Exodus left off. It is the story of Israel in the wilderness as they travel toward the promised land of Canaan. So your two fill-ins there are wilderness and promised land. Numbers covers the period of Israel's history from the second month of the second year after the Exodus to the 10th month of the 40th year. So we may speak of it as a book of the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Again and again, the contents of the book of Numbers is referred to in the New Testament. Indeed, the Holy Spirit has called special attention to it in that classic statement concerning Israel's early history. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, Romans 15, 4, Hebrews 3, 7 through 4, 6, These are several scriptures that are referred to this time of the wilderness. For the sake of time, we don't have time to go through them right now, but you'll want to read them later. You really do, because you'll see where God references this time in the life of Israel in the New Testament. And it was for our learning. And so read through those when you get an opportunity. Note the words. Now, these are some of the words in these scriptures. All these things happened unto them for and samples. That is, they were types. The things recorded in Numbers are made immortal by their having been divinely resolved into types for our own learning. Other references include our Lord's referring to the serpent in the wilderness being lifted up as a type of the Son of God becoming sin for the world. We see that in John 3 verses 14 and 15. Number five, Kadesh Barnea is a town on the southern frontier of Canaan, and it means holy. It means holy. Now, we have some more types. Now, again, we looked at some of these last time, back in Exodus, but here we have a couple more types. Letter A, Egypt is a picture of the world. The Israelite slaves in Egypt is a picture of the lost, enslaved in sin. So you have the world and lost. Letter C, crossing the Red Sea is a picture of salvation. And then traveling from the Red Sea to the Jordan River pictures sanctification. Numbers is divided into two distinct sections. The first half recounts the eventual death of the old generation of God's people out of Egypt as they progress in the wilderness toward the promised land. So I'll repeat that. Yep, the first half recounts the eventual death of the old generation of God's people out of Egypt as they progress in the wilderness toward the promised land. So your two fill-ins there is old and progress. P-R-O-G-R-E-S-S. Progress.
Okay, thanks.
Letter B, the second half recounts the emergence of a new generation of God's people as they prepare to enter the promised land. So your two fill-ins there is new and prepare. So the second half recounts the emergence of a new generation of God's people as they prepare to enter the promised land. This book wrestles with the transitions from the old generation to the new generation. And the book of Numbers is considered an instruction manual to post-Sinai Israel. The manual deals with three areas. First of all, how the nation was to conduct itself in the journeyings. Secondly, how the priests and Levites were to carry on in the conditional mobility which lay ahead. And C, how they were to prepare themselves for conquest of Canaan and their settled lives there. And you go to number 10 here, it says, it is history with the purpose of describing the Lord's expectations and Israel's reactions in a unique period of time. So your two fill-ins there is expectations and reactions. So it is a history with the purpose of describing the Lord's expectations and Israel's reactions in a unique period of time. So we see a lot of times where God expects things out of his people and they don't. They react the wrong way. Number 11, Israel had God's promise of the land, but had not yet experienced its performance. So your two fill-ins there is promise and performance. Promise and performance. Now this is similar to salvation. We've been promised a home in heaven and deliverance from our sinful flesh, but these haven't happened yet until we die or are raptured. So this is a similarity between the Christian and the Old Testament saint. Israel had God's promise, we had not yet experienced his performance. Number 12, the concept of the promised Messiah pervades this book. So promised is your fill-in. Meaning is that all throughout Numbers you can see the Messiah through it, several portions of Scripture. Number 13, the Lord speaks to or with Moses over 140 times in Numbers. Moses wrote this book during the period while Israel was wandering in the wilderness. And Israel's wilderness wanderings are described as the longest funeral march in history. Israel's wilderness and wanderings were described as the longest funeral march in history. Number 16, only Caleb and Joshua of the older generation were permitted to enter Canaan. It was because they trusted God and opposed the decision of the nation to turn back to Egypt at Kadesh Barnea. So your fill-ins there is Caleb and Joshua, and trusted and opposed. So because they stood up for the Lord and stood up for Moses and Aaron, of all of the nation of Israel, these two men were the only ones who were ever going to walk into the promised land from those who came out of Egypt. They were the only two. Every single person was going to die before that. But God promised that they would live and that they would go into the next into the promised land. Again, those feelings is only Caleb and Joshua of the older generation were permitted to enter Canaan. It was because they trusted God and opposed the decision of the nation to turn back to Egypt at Kadesh Barnea. Now Moses was forbidden to go into the promised land because of his sin when he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. He got angry at the people and he took it out on God. He got angry at the people and took it out on God. I believe, if I remember correctly, at this portion of scripture, Miriam, his sister, had just died. It was either Miriam or it was Aaron. I can't remember which of the two. Either way, one of his siblings just dies before this, and the people start complaining about wanting water. And so Moses, he's grieving. You know, he's frustrated. He's, you know, he's sad about the loss of his sibling. And so when God says, okay, you know, I want you to give them water, you know, because they've been complaining and several times even up to this point. And, you know, Moses, I think, just had enough. He got in his flesh. You know, he allowed his anger to get control of him. And because of that anger, he hit that rock. And he completely disobeyed God, because that rock was a picture of Christ. And it was only supposed to be smitten once, showing that Jesus would only be crucified and only die one time. He would only be smitten just once. And so when Moses ruins that picture, he disobeys God in a great way. Number 18, Canaan was a land of battles and blessings, as is the Christian life today. So Canaan was a land of battles and blessings. Battles and blessings. Crossing Jordan illustrates death to self and stepping out by faith to claim what Christ has promised. It is interesting to note that the nation of Israel did not grow during their wilderness wanderings. The second census actually showed 1,820 fewer men of war. So from in 40 years, the numbers pretty much stayed consistent. So they didn't grow and they didn't really lose too much. 21, Israel wasted 38 years. They endured unnecessary afflictions. They failed to grow and failed to honor God. This is what unbelief does to Christians. It wastes time, effort, manpower, and brings no real blessings. I know a guy who in his youth, like in his younger years, God called him to preach, called him to pastor, and he refused. And so he didn't want to go into the ministry. And so it wasn't until he was like 40 years old that he finally surrendered and said, "Lord, I've wasted a lot of time." And you know, he still was a faithful Christian, things like that, but you knew in his heart he really wasn't happy. He knew that he wasn't really living obedient Christian life. And so he went back to Bible college at 40 years old, 40 plus I think, and finished Bible college, and he's a pastor in Colorado today. And so you know, but that time that he had when he was a young man to when he finally surrendered, God could have done so much with him and used him in that way that he's gonna miss out on the rewards that God had for him then. And he knows that. And he said it's a grief that he's gonna have, a regret that he's gonna have for the rest of his life, because he went to the secular world rather than following God in faith. And so he wasted a lot of time and being able to serve the Lord. Number 22, when churches and Christians fail to step out by faith, they start to degenerate spiritually. So your first blank is spiritually. Second blank is numerically. So spiritually is the first one. Numerically, N-U-M-E-R-I-C-A-L-L-Y. Numerically. And last one is materially. Spiritually, numerically, and materially. And when we decide not to cross the Jordan in our own life, we just wander. We have no direction. We decide not to obey the Lord. So those blanks again are spiritually, numerically, and materially. And then lastly, Numbers records the death of two of Moses' family members, Aaron and Miriam. All right. You got all the blanks, Emrio? Okay. All right. Let's go to the next page. Sorry, you got all the blanks? Okay. All right. So let's go to the outline on the next page. So just real quickly, see, first of all, a census of Israel. Moses takes a census. Then after that, we see a census of Levi, just the tribe of Levi. Then you see the laws dealing with uncleanness, which is basically how to handle and help lepers, adultery, and those who have wronged one another. After that, you see laws dealing with the Nazarites. These were people who are living a vow to God. And probably the most famous Nazarite would be Samson. We'll look at him later. That was laws dealing with Nazarites. There were certain things that expectations that God had of them if they were going to be a Nazarite. Number five there, dedication of the tabernacle. Next one is traveling through the wilderness with a cloud by day and fire by night. I mean, can you imagine being with the children of Israel and seeing this huge, during the daytime, this huge pillar of cloud going off before you, and you could see it every single day, knowing that's where God, you know, God is guiding. And, you know, and then at night, having this huge pillar of fire, you know, nearby and giving light. And just, I mean, can you imagine, the, you know, people poking their head out and seeing God's presence still there? He's still there. And then once the tabernacle comes up, it actually rests over the tabernacle. And so it's just, you know, this is what the Israelites had. I mean, they could see this. They could see, in a sense, God's presence that was with them. And yet they still complained. They still mumbled and grumbled and, were unhappy and discontent, even though they had God right there with them. And so it just shows you that human nature, no matter how good God is to us, we're always going to be ungrateful. And the children of Israel had nothing to worry about. They had food, they had water, their clothing never grew old. I mean, can you imagine, you know, never needing a pair of shoes again? Their feet never had needed another pair of shoes, and they walked a lot of kilometers, and yet their clothing never wore, their shoes never had holes in them, so to speak. They were taken care of. And they got to see these great things with God, and yet they still complain. Letter A, you see Israel rebels. So rebels there. Or rebels. Rebels, sorry. So Israel rebels. from chapters 11 through 14:45. You see the rebellion concerning manna. They were tired of having manna every day, and so they wanted meat. And so in chapters 11, God sends quail, and sends so many quail that, I mean, the Bible says that it is several furlongs, meaning I want to say it was a 5-mile radius of quail that was as high as your waist. In other words, the Israelites, they were surrounded by quail, and they weren't getting out of there until they ate them all. And the Bible says that by the time they had finished, they couldn't stomach it anymore, and they realized, you know, that because of their selfishness that they were in the wrong, and so it's very interesting. But God gave them what they wanted. And so sometimes when we ask God for things and God doesn't give it to us, there's a reason why. But then when we still press him and say, well, God, I want this. I really need this. And God says, well, no, you don't. You know, you've got what you need for your life. But you say, well, no, I want this and I want this. And so God sometimes says, okay, fine. Here you go, have it. And he lets you destroy your life with what you wanted. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes we don't like the answer of no. And so we keep on demanding, and God says, okay, fine. But you're not going to like the consequences. So we see letter D, rebellion of Aaron and Miriam against Moses. And then the rebellion concerning the promised land, which is spies sent in, but only two believe God. Israel is condemned to die in the wilderness. And so with the rebellion of Aaron and Miriam, the rebellion that they had against Moses was that they didn't like Moses' wife. And because she wasn't a Jew. And so she was actually a Gentile. And they didn't like that. And so they weren't very happy with Moses' choice of a wife. And so they caused a lot of grief. And so and they were actually kind of bringing Moses down for doing it until God steps in the situation. And because of what they were saying against Zipporah, which is Moses' wife, and against Moses, God causes Miriam to come down with leprosy. And so Moses actually intercedes and begs for God to forgive Miriam and to restore her, and he does, but only after about a week or two, so she would understand, look, don't mess with God's anointed. Mm-hmm. And so that was what that was about in chapter 12. Now, afterwards in Roman numeral 7, we see laws regarding sacrifice. Next, we see a man punished by death for working on the Sabbath. Now again, sometimes when God allowed these things to happen, it was to the extreme to show that God is serious about the Sabbath, and so that was told to happen. The next one, you see purpose of the fringes and the corners of garments. God explains that. Then we see the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and then we see how God swallows them up. Priestly authority and responsibility. Then we see laws regarding purification. And then we see deaths, difficulties, and successes. And so, we see the death of Miriam. Secondly, we see Moses gets angry and blatantly disobeys God and strikes the rock. So it was the death of Miriam, his sister, that was just right before that happening. Letter C, you see the death of Aaron. And letter D, victory over Arid. Letter E, making a bronze serpent. Now, the children of Israel began complaining again, and so the Lord sent serpents, and they bit those who were complaining. And as they were getting sick and some were dying, They asked Moses to intercede and forgive them. And so God says, make a bronze serpent and put on a pole. And everybody who looked at that serpent would be healed of the biting. Letter F, we see further travels, different locations. And then you see further victories over the Amorites and Bashan. After that, you see Balaam and his talking donkey. And then we see Israel turns to idolatry, the worship of God, worshiping the gods of Midian. After that, we see another census of the new generation of warriors. Then in number 17 there, we see Joshua appointed as Moses' successor. Joshua appointed as Moses' successor. So that's your fill-in. There's Joshua. And then you see the several more offerings here that God describes. You see the daily, the Sabbath, the monthly, Passover, Festival of Weeks, Festival of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Festival of Tabernacles. And we also see vows and women and military victories over Midian. And then we see that Reuben, Gad, and the half of the tribe of Manasseh ask and receive what's called the Trans-Jordan area. So they receive the land before the Jordan River where they're going to cross. And then we see the historical recap of Israel's journey from Egypt, which Moses does for a purpose. Because again, everybody who's standing now and ready to go over into the Promised Land, they originally weren't alive. Most of them were not alive when they came out of Egypt. So they don't know why, you know, they don't know the history of the bondage of why Israel was in Egypt. They don't understand the what their parents endured. And so Moses gives a recap of why they're standing there, you know, ready to go into the Promised Land, and because of what had happened in the past. And so he explained that to them. And then after that, we see them preparing to enter Canaan. And so that's pretty much all of Numbers. Any questions before we jump into Deuteronomy? All right. So let's go ahead and get into Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy, the author is Moses.
What's the band?
Okay, so the author is Moses. Some key words is remember. The word land is mentioned 153 times in Deuteronomy. Inherit is 36. Possess, 65 times. Hear is 44. Hearken is 27. Heart is 46. And love is actually mentioned 20 different times throughout Deuteronomy. Some key chapters. The first one is chapter 5, where Moses repeats the Ten Commandments. So he goes through and he repeats what? Exodus chapter 20. So he repeats the Ten Commandments. Then chapter 8, we see God's blessings and a severe warning to the people. As in chapter 10, we see God's requirement of his people. And then in chapter 13, we see a warning against idolatry. Now, some key verses is chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. We see God's command to teach children about him, where the Israelites were supposed to teach their children about God. In chapter 8, verses 2 and 18, Moses doesn't remember God's blessings. Remember his blessings. And then in chapter 18, verses 15 and 18, we see the promise of another prophet coming, which would be Jesus Christ. Now, the prophet that Moses is talking about is the Messiah, not just some famous prophet like Elijah or Elisha, but actually of the prophet, the Messiah, coming, which was Jesus Christ. We see several themes. The first one is, as the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord leads, protects, and provides for his people. So that first fill-in is shepherd. Secondly, the truth is worth repeating. The truth is worth repeating. Thirdly, we see God's blessings or curse. The choice is yours. God puts through there quite plainly in Scripture. He said, if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. But if you decide to forsake me, you will be cursed. So we see God's blessings or curse. The choice is yours. Number four, love for God and God's love for the people. Key people in Deuteronomy is Moses and Joshua. And some of the key places is Beth Peor. All right, so general thoughts and overview of Deuteronomy. First of all, we learn by repetition. We learn by repetition. So God repeats the explanation of the Ten Commandments that he first gave in Exodus. So he repeats it. Repeats several of the laws to get them to understand that they need to know these things, need to live by these things. The book emphasizes two things. First one is obedience. Obedience will always equal blessings, good things from God. God always blesses obedience, just like your parents always bless obedience. When you do what they ask of you and when you do what they want you to do, usually that means they're going to take care of you. You know, they're not going to be upset at you and give out to you and all that kind of stuff. Obedience has always been rewarded. It always equals blessings. Number two, disobedience. Disobedience will always equal trouble from the Lord, meaning chastening. So the first one is obedience. Second one is disobedience. And we see that all throughout the book of Judges, and we'll get there maybe next week. Jesus loved this book, and for the honor of this book, he quoted from it each time when being tempted by Satan. We see that in Matthew 4:4, 4:7, and 4:10. So when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he quoted from Deuteronomy. This was the book that he quoted from in response to the temptations of Satan. Number four, this book reminds Israel and all Christians of five things. The first one is past slavery. Past slavery. That was to the Egyptians and to us, to sin. So the first one is past slavery. Second one is God's judgment on our enemies. God's judgment on our enemies. He judged Egypt with the plagues and Pharaoh at the Red Sea. And God judged sin at the cross. So we see God's judgment on our enemies. Thirdly, we see God's special care, which was feeding the Jews daily with manna and quail, taking daily care of us. We see that in our life. Letter D, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and also the giving of the entire Bible miraculously to us. Then letter E, that the battle for sin was won by the Passover lamb, but the battle for maturity is won by us in the promised land. All right, number five, this is a review of the previous four books. This is a review of the previous four books. The history and legislation of the earlier books are reviewed in Deuteronomy, but only as the basis for the words of admonition which are now recorded. So this is a review. Kind of. Chronicles is different from Kings in a sense that Chronicles highlights Judah more than Israel. So you'll see, you know, you see a lot of the Kings and First and Second Kings, but Chronicles kind of goes beyond that, and it focuses just on Judah for the most part. And it goes into more detail of the kings of Judah. Deuteronomy is taken from the Greek, which is deuteros, meaning second, and nomos, which is law. In Deuteronomy, we have the second giving of the law, or rather a new expounding of it, to the new generation of Israel who had grown up in the wilderness and were needing to have the law repeated and expounded to them before their entering into Canaan. Now, Deuteronomy is not the giving of a new law. Now, even though Moses is giving the law again, it's not new. He's just repeating what he had told that generation back in Exodus. And so that's why you see a lot of similar things between Exodus and Deuteronomy, is because he's repeating what he had told the people back in Exodus. Because again, this is a whole new generation. And so he had to make sure they understood God's expectations, God's covenant with them, and you know what their expectations were for God. You know, so he was explaining the covenant relationship between him, between God and his people, and so he wanted to make sure that both understood the agreement that was being made, and that was passed on to them, to be able to honor and be a part of God's people. So Deuteronomy is not the giving of a new law, but an explication or explaining of that which was already given. Deuteronomy is a book of transition. It is a book of transition. It marks a transition in a fourfold way. First of all, it marks the transition to a new generation. A new generation. For with the exception of Caleb and Joshua and Moses himself, the old generation which came up from Egypt and was numbered at Sinai had passed away and a new generation had grown up. So your first one there is generation. Second one, it marks the transition to a new possession. A new possession. So you have generation and then possession. The wilderness pilgrimage was to give place to the national occupancy of Canaan. Thirdly, it marks the transition to a new experience. A new experience to a new life. Houses instead of tents, settled habitation instead of wandering, and instead of wilderness diet, the milk and honey and corn and wine of Canaan. And lastly, it marks the transition to a new revelation of God. The revelation of his love. So your four fill-ins there is generation, possession, experience, and revelation. I want to get to the next one because this is actually, I thought, was really cool. Number nine there says, from Genesis to Numbers, the love of God is never spoken of. The first four books of the Bible, the love of God is never spoken about. But in Deuteronomy, we have several scriptures where he talks about the love of God and to his people. Letter A, because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed. In chapter 4, verse 37. In chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye are the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And then in chapter 10, verse 15, the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And then lastly in 23:5, the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. And so several times throughout Deuteronomy, you see the love of God for his people. And it's just amazing, because before that, you don't see it. It's there, but not spoken visibly, you know, as we see in Scripture. It's, you know, revealed, but it's not really commented on and said. So it's just really cool how Deuteronomy now reveals all this about the Lord. And so we're going to go ahead and finish there. And we'll pick up in Deuteronomy next week after you take your quiz. And so we'll see you next week.